I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to talk to you just for a little bit tonight. I know Sunday evenings can be very wearisome and tiresome for you, but I have something that I wanted to share with you tonight that I think is very appropriate for where we are in culture and in our society right now at this point and this time. I think that we're not sure what we're facing. We're living in days that we never thought we or could even imagine. But this I know is the God that created the heavens and the earth is still in charge. He is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we would ever hope, ask, or think. So we have to, as the body of Christ, realize that regardless of who says that they will do what, where, and when, the bottom line is that there's only one God and there's only one in control, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until that time, we need to be armed and we need to be ready and we need to be suited for the battle. And I wanted to share something. It's very simple. You've heard it before. But I want to preach to you tonight on the power of the cross. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are being saved, it is the power of God. A number of years ago, while serving as a hospice chaplain, I was assigned to visit a terminally ill patient at Mountain View Nursing Home. As I approached the Jerry chair, which she was resting, I noticed that her body was slumped over to the point that her chin was touching her chest. Her limbs were twisted and drawn. She was blind, and I expected that my visit with her would be unremarkable at best. She never acknowledged the touch of my hand, the sound of my voice when I introduced myself or when I called her name. However, when I mentioned Jesus, she immediately told me the church that she went to, the fact that her pastor brought her communion every Sunday, and her members of her church came and visited with her, and the fact that she loved the Lord with all of her heart, with all of her soul, with all of her mind. Back in that day, it was a habit of mine visiting patients to sing old hymns, and often I'd go to a nursing home and I'd sing Amazing Grace or Victory in Jesus or a number of old hymns. But on this particular day, I asked her, "What's your favorite hymn?" And she did not give me an opportunity to sing to her. Rather, she sang to me. And she sang a song that I had not heard in a long time, and it went something like this: "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." Verse 2, "In the cross I'll watch and I'll wait, hoping and trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand, it's just beyond the river." And she went on to sing the chorus, and it said, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." Well, I left that visit that day knowing that I had been in the presence of the Lord and knowing that God had ministered to me through this terminally ill patient that just a few days later passed away. I never had the opportunity to visit her again before her death. But I've often thought about that day. When I'm struggling and when I'm going through some questions in my own mind, I will often look back and I will think of standing, kneeling in the hallway of the Mountain View Nursing Home and talking to that little lady and her singing that song to me. I think about how her body so weak that she was able to muster up the strength to testify to me in song about the assurance she had and the peace that she had experienced as a result of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, in our culture, there's no scarcity of crosses. We see crosses exhibited through paintings, through sculptures, jewelry, t-shirts, tattoos, in films. If I were to ask you tonight who was wearing something that had a cross, probably a number of you would lift your hand, whether it was an earring or a necklace or a ring, or you got a cross in your house or whatever. And there's no problem with that. But I know that many people that I have worked with and dealt with have not experienced and understand what the cross is really about. The fact of the matter is that the cross is not just a piece of logo or artwork or decoration. It's not just a pretty to put on your mantle somewhere. The cross represents the completed work of Christ when deity connected with humanity in sacrifice and the power of God was made available for us, for all of mankind. That's what the cross really represents. And our text declares tonight that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved or which are saved, it is the power of God. One version says it like this. The Amplified version says it like this. It says, for the story and the message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. Paul says that those who are not following Christ are perishing, and the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. And sadly, this is very evident in this generation. But on the other hand, those of us who have been born again, those who are looking for our time of leaving this world, those of us who follow Christ, we have started this journey. We are on this highway to heaven, and we know that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. You don't preach the cross, and you don't talk about the cross without thinking about the garden when he was there and when he was praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. You don't preach the cross and not think about the fact that he was also betrayed in the garden. You don't preach the cross and not think about the fact that the crowds said, give us Barabbas. You don't preach about the cross and not think about the stripes that were placed upon his back or the crown of thorns that were jammed into his head. You don't preach the cross and not think about the nails in his hands and his feet or the thieves that hung by his side. You don't preach about the cross without thinking about the spear that was placed in his side. And certainly, you don't preach the cross without thinking about that phrase when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then those powerful words, it is finished. That's the power of the cross. And when we hear, we believe, and we know that the power of God was manifest through the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. Now, I don't think that we have any struggle believing that, not anybody in this room. But I want to draw your attention tonight to some power components that I noticed on the cross that are so needful right now. They're needful in your life. They're needful in my life. There are some components of power that will help us until Jesus comes, and they are an absolute must in the life of a Christian. I want to point those out to you. Number one, in the cross is the power of courage. In the cross, we see courage. You see, the cross demanded courage. This, I tell people all the time, I am 50, how old am I? 56, about to be 57. And I'm telling you, getting old is tough, and it's not for the weak in heart. It's not for those who, you know, I used to get frustrated with older people, but not anymore, because I'm one of you. But it takes courage. It takes courage. But I'm going to tell you, the cross demanded courage. It took a special kind of courage. You see, Christ exhibited courage. How? Well, first of all, when he was in the garden praying. If you want to look, Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless what? Not my will, but thy will be done. At his arrest, when Peter had cut off one ear off of the soldier, Jesus heals that ear and says, do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you know how many 12 legions of angels are? That's 72,000 angels. Don't you know that I can call on 72,000? I can call my Father and my Father will send 72,000 angels to me. His courage not only caused him to pray, not my will but thine be done, and I can call angels, but his courage caused him to sacrifice. He said in John 10:18, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. When I look at the cross, I see courage. Now let me tell you something. Courage is demanded in these days that we're living. For quite a while, our nation has done well. Up until, you know, for a long time, we lived as though there would never be any problems, and we lived like we were tiptoeing through the tulips and everything is going to be happy and all of those things. Adrian Rogers tells us about the man who bragged that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with a pocket knife. Asked why he didn't cut off the head, he replied, somebody had already done that. And we lived like everything was perfect for a while, but then there was a little date, September the 11th, 2001, when the unthinkable happened. And then we began to see other things like the final financial crisis and the volatile market and the volatile economy that we've gone through the last few years, companies closing down, bad news. We see ISIS and global terrorism and bombings here and bombings there and shootings here and shootings there, and it's not if we're going to hear of one today, it's where is it going to be today. We're living in a time that in our own local area, violent crime is on an upswing, and we struggle with just living the day without living in fear. The Bible tells us in Luke 21:25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming to the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I'm telling you, we are living in a time when people are living in fear. Let me give you full disclosure this evening. I enjoy guns. I love them. However, I cannot rely on, how many of you guys love guns? I cannot rely on Smith & Wesson or Ruger or Glock, glory to God, or SIG or Daniel Defense or Beretta or Colt or Remington or Kimber or Browning or Benelli or Rock River or Winchester. My courage can only come from the fact that Jesus Christ was courageous on the cross. He completed the work of the cross. He was buried and resurrected and ascended and gave us the power of the Holy Ghost. And one night I bowed my knee and I said, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. And later on, He filled me with the sweet Holy Ghost and He called me into the ministry. And I know without a shadow of a doubt tonight that He is my Savior. He is my sanctifier. He is my spirit baptizer. He is my healer. He is my soon coming King. I cannot be strong in all of those things, but I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can have on the whole armor of God. I can walk in courage. I can walk in anointing and know that because of the fact that Christ was victorious on the cross, I can be victorious in this day in which I'm living. Amen. Here's some New Testament examples of courage. Peter and John were told in Acts 4 not to speak of Jesus. Verse 18 and 20 says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But they had an answer. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. Stephen had a little speech in Acts 7. Now this was all after the cross, after the outpouring of the Spirit. Stephen had a little speech in chapter 7 to the Sanhedrin's court. He started out like this. Now, he wasn't very politically correct. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, glory, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped up their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him and they witnessed, laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, I receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'm telling you, that's courage. That's courage. The power of the cross reveals to us courage. But the second component I want you to see is this. In the cross is the power. Now, y'all watch this. We don't like this word anymore because it may hurt someone's feelings. But in the power, in the cross is revealed the power of conviction. Two different meanings now. Number one, conviction is a fixed or firm belief or standard. Number two, conviction is a sense of guilt or shame that leads us to a decision regarding repentance. Now, Christ exhibited his conviction by carrying out his destiny. You see, we've already heard that he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he maintained his integrity. He did what he came to do. He surrendered his life so that we could have life and have it abundantly. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He being equal with God did not think it robbery to be come down and to die on the cross of Calvary. I wish I had written that verse of scripture down, but you know what I'm talking about. He fulfilled his destiny. He had conviction. Matter of fact, there are some verses of scripture that reveal the conviction that he had. Luke 2 and 49, Jesus said, "Don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business?" Luke 4 and 43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God." In John 9 and 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night's coming when no man can work." You see, when I read this, there was no doubt in the mind of Christ. He could stand after a 40-day fast, and the enemy could stand and say, "Why don't you turn this bread, this rock into bread?" He would rebuke him. "Why don't you cast yourself down?" He rebuked him. He had a job to do. We see in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" But you know what Jesus did? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Jesus had a conviction that I have to do my Father's work, and I have a job to do. He was born to die. Amen. But not only was the conviction seen at the cross in the work of Christ, but also the criminals exhibited conviction hanging next to him. One reacted with anger and mocking. "If you're really God, get us off of this cross." That was conviction. One of my favorite stories. Well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford and Jack Nicklaus and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other pros asked how the tour was. "How was it playing with the president and with Billy Graham?" And the pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." With that, he headed for the practice tee, and his friend followed him after the golfer had thrown his bucket of balls on the ground and threw his bag across the floor. And he said, "Was Billy a little rough on you? Was he preaching out there at you the whole time?" He said, "He didn't even mention religion. I just can't stand being around those preachers." Conviction. I can tell you, your pastor can tell you, some of you can testify that when you walk in a room and you're saved and sanctified and Holy Ghost filled and you're praying the way you need to be praying and living the way you need to be praying, when you'll walk in a room, there'll be those in the room that sense the presence of the Holy Ghost. That's called conviction. And one thing I've learned, oh, gracious. The other one, let me say this. The other one, one reacted with anger and hostility. The other one reacted with humility. And he said, "Lord, remember me this day. Remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." One person said it like this. On that day, one man died in sin. One man died to sin, and one man died for sin. I can tell you this. I preached my first sermon in 1977, and I can tell you this. One thing I've learned over the years, that conviction seems to be diminished the further I separate myself from the cross. But when I get to the cross, when I lean on the cross and find myself throwing myself at the cross, the conviction of God. Not only the conviction of the things that I need to stop, but the things that I need to start doing begin to rise up. And I remember my calling, and I remember my purpose, and I remember the hand of God on my life. That's what conviction does. And in the cross is the power of courage and conviction. And we need conviction. Third thing, in the cross is the power of compassion. Christ was compassionate on the cross. How? Well, Luke 23, 34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23 and 43, to the thief that said, "Remember me this day," he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." After the insults, after the mocking, after the lies, after the crown of thorns, after the beating, after the nails in his hands and his feet, after the laughter, after the stripping, after all of those things, after the spear in his side, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Compassion is a scarce commodity. It is a scarce commodity in our world today. But we can have the power of compassion because of the work of Christ on the cross. Sympathy is kind of like this. It's feeling sorry for another's hurt. Empathy, I've been there before. I'm walking in another's shoe. I know exactly how you're feeling. I'm going to walk alongside of you. Compassion is love in action. It's getting your hands dirty. It's stopping on the side of the road. It's helping where you don't really know what to do, but you're there because somebody needs to be there. All I ever wanted to be was a pastor. I remember years ago, and I wasn't going to share the story tonight, but I feel like I need to. Raised in a parsonage, my earliest memories of feeling a call to preach was back around 72, 74. My job at the Docena Church of God was to clean up the church for $30 a month. And I can remember being there and my dad wondering, why in the world is it taking you 10 hours on a Saturday to clean the church? Because the whole church wasn't much bigger than this room. And he thought I was being lazy. What he didn't know is as a 12 and 13, 14 year old, I was praying and I was preaching. I was running the back of pews. We used to do that some, and we don't do that a lot. You know, I was practicing laying hands on people. You know, I was playing church, but I wasn't playing church. God was doing something in my life. And so I can remember as a teenager when I was first called to preach and when it was first confirmed, man, that's all I ever wanted to be was a pastor. And I was pastoring and I was working and the last church that I pastored in 2000, I had begun to sense a strong call of God into counseling because of some of the things that I was facing, some of the people that I was talking to, some of the situations that were going on that I pastored, some of the members that brought their problems to me. I knew that I needed to be better trained. And I was one of those who was able to squeeze a four-year degree into 20 years because when I went to Lee, I didn't realize how many pretty girls were up there, and I got kicked out really fast. And, you know, that was before I met this beautiful girl from Adamsville, but I didn't know. And so finally, when I got my head on straight, I was pastoring, I was working for FedEx, and I was going to school. And it took a long time to get it done, but then all of a sudden I began to sense this thing about counseling. Went up to Cleveland, to the seminary, and I remember standing in one side of the auditorium in a worship service one day, and the church that I was pastoring was really not doing well, and that's all I wanted to do was pastor, and I thought, well, I'll just do this counseling on the side, and that's what I'll do. But all of a sudden, one day, I heard the Spirit of God. If I've ever heard the Spirit of God, I heard the Spirit of God that day, and this is what the Lord told me. He said, what you thought was your failure was my faithfulness. Now that, I knew exactly when I heard that. What you thought was your failure because your church is not doing that good is my faithfulness. And I thought, what? Then I got to thinking about how sometimes God will have to remove the props to get you out because, you know, I had a great salary and I had a nice house and everything was perfect and I didn't have to worry about anything. I just need to try to get my numbers up a little bit and we could have church and everything was good. I was right in Birmingham, but my heart was to counsel. And when I heard that, I made a decision. Just a few days later, I'm going to do whatever it takes to go back to school. And so first thing I did was I thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and resign this church and so I can go to school and not have to worry about this. And so I got online. I applied for a job with hospice as a hospice chaplain online in Dallas, Texas on a Friday. I received a call within 30 minutes wanting to interview me. I interviewed on the following Monday, and I had a job on the following Tuesday working as a hospice chaplain. Now, I didn't know much about it because I'd always worked in a church except for when I was working as in FedEx. And so I took a job where my salary package was cut in half. Half. But I went and did it because there was purpose there. Long story short, just a few weeks later, I was sitting in a meeting and I got a call. And man, I'm going to tell you, I loved working in hospice. I worked for them for 5 years as a chaplain. And I got a call just a month after I had given up my church and I was working. And it was my son. He said, you need to go to the funeral home. I said, what's going on? He said, there's something about a shooting. I thought, a shooting? What's going on? Because as pastors, we're told, if you ever hear a gunfire, duck, you know. So I thought someone had gotten mad. But I got a call from the administrative bishop at that time. He said, Terry, this is Joe Merkovich. I said, yes, sir. He said, you need to sit down. I said, I'm driving. Tell me what's going on. He said, your mom's dead. She was at the Bell Funeral Home in Summerton. My dad was at that time was pastoring the Warrior Church of God. She was 64. They were getting ready to retire. She had just come back that day from vacation. They were getting ready to retire. But on that particular day, when she was at work, this young man needed to come in and use the restroom. He said he did. He came in and then he pulled a gun and he lined her and two other people up and executed them. Rocked my world. But I look back and I realized, in hindsight, I'm able to look back and for 5 years I was in the midst of some of the best people to help you deal with grief and stress. And I was able to do that. I had chaplains that were there and counselors and social workers and nurses. And for 5 years, I was able to go through the process of grieving and working while I was also going to graduate school. I graduated. First thing that I did, applied for a job because of the fact that they put me everywhere I'd go for an internship. I ended up working in addiction. Now, I'm going to tell you something. My addiction is this, fried chicken and sweet tea. Alcohol has not touched these lips, I did chew some tobacco one time and I got sick and I didn't do that anymore, you know, but we lived in a teetotaling household. My dad said, you won't do it, so I didn't do it. That was Church of God, and I was a Church of God minister. We didn't do it. No need in it. But fried chicken and sweet tea was my thing. But they kept sending me and putting me in an addiction center to do an internship. So I applied at Bradford, went to work at Bradford. They put me in a cottage with 30 females who were coming off heroin and all kinds of, it was crazy. I'm telling you, it was crazy. But something else happened, because when I stopped my pastor and I thought my preaching was over, and the month that I went there, there was an old guy by the name of Brother Howard that had been the chaplain all those years, and he had a heart attack. And they said, hey, that Terry Williams guy's an ordained minister. Let's see if he'll do it. And I found myself on a Sunday morning preaching for the next 5 years, every Sunday, to over 100 drug addicts every Sunday from all over the world in a room larger than this. Every Sunday, I was preaching to them. And I was up one day preaching. I know I've gone a long way to tell you this, but I was up one day, and all of a sudden, I remembered the Lord saying, what you thought was your failure was my faithfulness. I remember the Lord putting me there, and I began to understand what compassion was all about, because I remembered the guy that put the gun to my mother's head. I remembered the stories about this guy that was a drug addict and had some mental problems, and I found that that was the exact type of people that I was working with and preaching to week after week after week. And I realized what compassion was all about, and that would not have been possible had Christ not had compassion on the cross. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, this society that we're living in, compassion is needed. Compassion, reaching our arms and loving them and hugging them and being afraid to get our hands dirty and not being afraid to get our hands dirty and not being afraid to maybe have to step out of our comfort zone, because this world really needs the compassion of Christ, and it's our job to get it there. In the cross, it's the power of courage, is the power of conviction, is the power of compassion. In the cross, finally, is the power of completion. Jesus was faithful with what he started. And he said in John 19 and 30, on that cross, he said, it is finished. Say that with me. It is finished. No other work would ever compare to what Christ did on the cross. No more sacrifices needed to be offered. It was enough. Nothing else could do anything to save us. We would never be any more saved than we were saved. He had already done the work, because he finished the work on the cross. Now, here's the thing that I think is so important. Sometimes the enemy will say to us, you're not going to make it. Sometimes the enemy will say, why don't you just quit? Sometimes the enemy will say, you know, this is crazy what you're doing. But let me tell you what the scripture says. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 1 and 12. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. The writer in Hebrews said it like this in Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the author, he is the finisher of my faith. Timothy wrote it like this. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So, Father, the cross, the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our world needs to see the power of God. Right now, tonight, there's a little showdown somewhere going on between a couple of individuals going to be yelling back and forth with each other, and they're supposed to be the ones that have all the answers. But I'm going to tell you, the answer is in the work of Jesus Christ. So my question to you tonight is, what do you need in these last days? What are you struggling with? What are some of the components that are missing from your walk with God? Maybe you're doing pretty well with courage, but you're struggling with compassion because you really don't have compassion for people who keep doing the same stuff over and over. Or maybe you've got a bucket load of compassion, but you really are struggling with conviction. Or maybe you've got a lot of conviction, but you're struggling with courage, and maybe you don't know if you're ever going to be able to make it. Let me tell you tonight, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we can have the joy and the strength and the anointing that we need. We can walk in courage, we can walk in conviction, we can walk in compassion, and we can walk in completion. Amen? Amen.